Well, it is a joy to be with you and to worship together as God's people. And it is good to gather together at times like this every Sunday throughout the year and many times throughout the week as God's people. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is a joy to be together with the physical family that God has given us over the holidays. But it is a special joy to be with spiritual family and to walk through life together and to share in one faith and one hope and to be together in Christ. And so it's just a joy to worship our great God together with you today. Proverbs 3 verse 11 tells us to not despise the Lord's discipline or his reproof, for they are signs of his great love and his delight for his children. And so if you have your Bible with you today, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 6 as we're going to continue looking at the first substantial sermon that Jesus preaches in this gospel. It is a sermon that not only climaxes all of Luke's introduction so far, but also shows us what type of morality and message Jesus is going to preach for the rest of his public ministry. And what's interesting is that this message that Jesus preaches here in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 49, is a message of complete transformation through coming to him in faith. Jesus has been demonstrating for us over the last several chapters not only his great compassion towards people, but also his great power over all things, power over Satan and his minions, over illness, over nature and creation, over forgiveness, over the Old Testament law. And you're like, okay, well, why is this being shown to me? Why is Jesus's compassion and his power being put at the forefront of Luke's introduction? Well, it's for a reason. It's because starting here in Luke chapter 6, we realize that Christ's compassion and power is at work for us who come to him in faith. In his first extended gospel presentation, Jesus demonstrates his power and compassion yet again over, this time, his people. As Jesus unfolds for us here at the end of chapter 6, the radical change and transformation that he alone can produce in the hearts of those who come to him in repentant faith. And what we're going to see throughout this entire sermon in Luke chapter 6 is that when we draw near to Christ in faith, he imparts to us first a yearning hope. That's in verses 20 through 26. Second, a radical love. That's in verses 27 through 38. And third, a desperate dependency. And that's in verses 39 through 49. So this is what happens when someone surrenders themselves to the saving sovereignty of Jesus Christ. They are given and become increasingly marked by a yearning hope, a radical love, and a desperate dependency. And the first gospel reality that Jesus presents in this message to those who are dwelling in deep darkness is that he imparts a yearning hope. A yearning hope. You don't have to be controlled by or marked by or dominated by despair or discouragement or despondency. You can have hope in this world. A confident expectation that in Christ, the yearning that one feels deep down inside will one day, because of Jesus, be fully satisfied in finality. And Christians are marked by a yearning for that coming day of hope. They're not satisfied by the things of this world. They long for a world that is yet to come, a world that is centered on and shining with the glory of the Savior whom they love. And Jesus works to impart this yearning heart, or this yearning hope, through this sermon in two primary ways. First, by giving divine assurances in verses 20 through 23. And then second, by giving divine admonitions in verses 24 through 26. And if you remember last week in verse 20, we looked at the first divine assurance that Jesus gives and imparts to those who come to him in faith. And that is a yearning hope in the heart of his listeners. And that divine assurance is that with Christ, you have great resources. With Christ, you have great resources. Jesus says there in verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Jesus encourages us here that our spiritual poverty does not exclude us from the kingdom of God. Rather, it is our awareness of our spiritual poverty that actually prepares us to receive it. It is only when we recognize our spiritual poverty that we are then ready to receive the spiritual richness that is only found in Christ Jesus by faith. And when we do that, when we turn in our poverty to Jesus, though we be the chiefest of sinners in ourselves, we become citizens of the kingdom in Christ. And we are given great resources. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus the King. And when we come to him in humility, he richly gives to us his abundant grace. So that's the first divine assurance that is delivered in this sermon, that with Christ you have great resources. But we're not done yet. There are two more divine assurances that Jesus gives that we are going to look at today. And that is the truths that with Christ you have great hope. That's in verse 21. And finally, with Christ you have great company. And that's in verse 22 through 23. These are the three assurances that Jesus gives to impart yearning hope to the hearts of those who draw near to him by faith. And that is, with Christ we have great resources, with Christ we have great hope, with Christ we have great company. So, with that in mind, please stand with me if you're able, out of reverence and readiness for the Word of God today, as I get to read our passage before us today from Luke chapter 6, starting verse 20 and into verse 26. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us today. Luke 6:20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich now, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of God, whose promises our eyes long for and whose comfort our hearts desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words of Jesus that we get to look at today. Thank you, Father, for how the position of blessedness is found in the person of the Blessed One, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would draw us by your Spirit through your word closer to Christ, so that we would demonstrate the spiritual blessedness that comes through knowing Jesus. Impart to us, Father, I pray, through these great assurances that Jesus gives, a yearning heart that draws near to Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So after Jesus encourages us with this first assurance that with Christ you have great resources, he then moves on to his second assurance, and that is that with Christ you have great hope. First of all, I just have to say, this passage is incredibly rich, and I feel completely overwhelmed in sharing it with you today, because each and every one of almost these words could be traced on for weeks on end of what Jesus is exploring about the blessedness that comes through drawing near to him in faith. And many Christians have rejoiced in studying its truths for thousands of years, and I just get to be the latest one to present it to you. And so it is a great joy to do that. But with Christ, Jesus shows us we have great hope. He says in verse 21, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." With these two statements, Jesus here is giving great hope for your future if you would but come to him in faith. not only initially, but continually. You have great hope with Christ. He says first, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Now, this is not a divine promise for a double cheeseburger, nor is it a miraculous sign that your pastor will end this sermon early for lunch. I'm sorry, I can't give you that assurance. No, what Jesus is saying here is a sure promise that all those who are spiritually hungry now will one day be satisfied. Just like last time in verse 20, and just like it'll be all the way through verse 26, Jesus is not talking physically, he's talking spiritually. We know this is the case because those who are poor, hungry, and weeping here in verses 20 through 21 are paralleled and equated with those who are excluded, reviled, and spurned on account of the Son of Man later in verses 22 through 23. So Jesus here is speaking about spiritual realities and spiritual positions of blessedness. And just as the parallel in Matthew 5 verse 6 makes it very clear, when Jesus says over there, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So here Jesus is stating that one of the first most necessary requirements to receiving spiritual blessedness is to possess by God's grace a spiritual hunger, a craving for God and his pleasure. A yearning ache for God's holiness and righteousness and eternal life. This spiritual hunger is at the heart of every true believer by God's grace and is expressed so many times throughout the pages of Scripture. Psalms 42 verses 1 through 2 states, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or again, in Psalm 63 verse 1, the psalmist says there, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Or finally, Isaiah 26 verses 8 through 9, my soul yearns for you in the night, and my spirit within me earnestly seeks you. That is the type of gnawing hunger that Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 6. The aching soul that says, I must have God's presence and purity and pardon or I'll die. I must have his saving righteousness or I perish. I must have God. To every longing soul who recognizes their spiritual need and comes to Christ in faith, Jesus says here, you shall be satisfied. And again, just like last week, there is a present and a future aspect to this assurance. First, there is a present aspect to this assurance that Jesus gives, that if you come to him hungering and thirsting for his presence and purity, he will satisfy you with those very things. As he told the woman at the well, who was searching for satisfaction in so many things. Jesus told her in John 4:14, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is saying, if you're really hungering for righteousness and spiritual life, if you are hungering for my divine presence and purity, then come to me in faith and I will give it to you so fully and freely that you will take in this life, you will taste in this life the satisfaction of the life to come. Later on in John 7, 37 through 38, Jesus says again, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he's describing there from the Psalms and the prophets, the very life of God in the soul of a man. It is intensely satisfying. It is the only thing that settles our restless heart. And so there's a very clear present salvation element to all of this. Just as Psalms 107 verses 8 through 9 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For his steadfast love, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things." So there is a sense in which this satisfaction has already begun in us. And I hope all of you would heartily say to this, that those of you who have come to Christ in faith, you can say, "I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good." And yet, Jesus is ultimately giving a future assurance here. He says, "You shall be satisfied," future tense. See, even though we've trusted in Christ, we still have a spiritual hunger as Christians, do we not? A godly dissatisfaction that nothing in this world can satisfy. We experience his purity, but not fully. We enjoy his presence, but not in finality. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is that to be a disciple of his is to be marked by having a hungering soul. It is what drives us continually toward worship, towards the word, towards prayer, and ultimately towards heaven. It is a longing, a deep longing for God. It is the spiritual hunger for more of his purity, more of his presence. As Paul himself confessed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, his great desire and motivation in life was that I might know him. Is not this our very same experience, believer? We spend time with our Lord in prayer and in his word. We rejoice in the fellowship of his presence and the fullness that he alone can bring. But then we inevitably get distracted. We get pulled apart by the issues and events of life. And what starts happening? We slowly start feeling empty again, don't we? We start feeling spiritually hungry for fullness again. You start feeling this aching pain and this pulling of your heart back to God, back to his word, back to prayer. You're miserable until you get it again. And you think, oh, to be in the presence of God and be filled with him continually. Or maybe you've had these moments, right? Maybe you've been in prayer and suddenly you're filled with a deep peace of knowing that the Lord is at hand. Perhaps you've been reading the scriptures and you're suddenly gripped with a fresh vision of God's glory as revealed in his word. Perhaps you've been singing in worship to God and suddenly are overwhelmed by the beautiful majesty of the God that you've been brought into worship with. Maybe you've been on a hike and you have been struck with the glory that is in creation. And you think to yourself, oh, if this could just go on forever and ever and ever, that this joy and peace and worship would never end. First, I want to encourage you, if you are marked by that, and even if you're feeling that this morning, just a hunger, a restlessness, if that is true of you, rejoice. For listen, when you are hungry, that means you are his. When you are hungry, that means you are his. Scripture talks about souls that are fat and unfeeling towards the things of God, whose God is their belly, who are completely satisfied with the things of this life. And Scripture says those are the unredeemed. But if I find in myself a restless dissatisfaction and hunger that nothing in this world satisfies, one that only time with God and his people begins to satiate, then that is not a discouragement to me. That should be an encouragement. Praise God, I am so bothered when I neglect my Lord. Hallelujah. Amen? Because when I'm hungry, then I know I'm his. Hallelujah. And so if this is you, then rejoice that you are not unfeeling towards the things of God, but that you desire him. And then second, brothers and sisters, I've got good news for you. Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be what? Satisfied. Imagine those moments when you have felt the closest to God. And now imagine that there's a day coming when that will never end. One day, you who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, one day you shall have him in all his fullness. As Psalm 17 verse 15 states, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. You shall be satisfied. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is the day that your heart ought to be aching for, yearning for, striving for. You shall be satisfied. You shall feast on the abundance of his house, and he will give you drink from the river his delights, as Psalms 36 verse 8 says. And as Jesus is even going to say later on in this very same gospel, Luke 12, 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he shall dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, Luke 14, 15. What a wonderful truth that I can't, as your pastor this morning, explain fully. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. You have that to look forward to. I want you to know that complete and final and full satisfaction cannot be found in this life. Don't strive after experiences. Strive after the Christ who satisfies, who will bring you into his eternal satisfaction someday. That is where spiritual life is found. You have that to look forward to. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you should be satisfied. And not only that, but notice, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, I need to be clear. Jesus here is not condemning laughter. He's not saying, blessed are the grim, right? No, if that was the case, he wouldn't be holding up laughter as the future perfect desirable state, as the ideal. Happiness and laughter, when rightly applied, are commendable and desirable and heaven-like attributes. Oh, as Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So Jesus isn't saying, blessed are you who just weep over everything. He's not saying that. But he is saying here, blessed are you who weep over the right things. Blessed are those who weep over the things that should be wept over. In context, blessed are those who weep over their spiritual bankruptcy. We've just seen that. Blessed are those who weep over their sin. This is a necessary characteristic of someone who has found spiritual blessedness. The person who is blessed by God's grace unto salvation is not a person who ignores, hides, overlooks, or excuses the sin in their life. No, the person who is spiritually blessed is the person who sees themselves by God's grace as spiritually wretched, weak, poor, blind, and miserable apart from Christ, and who weeps over that fact. Jesus here is describing the deep sorrow that always accompanies true repentance with faith. The deep sorrow that James 4 verse 9 describes when he writes, be wretched, you sinners. Mourn and weep, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Jesus here is describing what Paul writes about over in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 when he talks about a godly grief that produces repentance that leads to salvation. See, all salvation, all repentance, all blessedness begins with grief, begins with sorrow, begins with a weeping over your sin. And Jesus says here that all those who are struck with the grievousness of their sin towards God and turn to him in faith, Jesus says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall what? Laugh. This is the laughing of the delivered. The righteous, the forgiven, the redeemed. As we read in Jeremiah 31 this morning, verse 13, it describes, God describes, I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. In Christ, right now, we can draw waters with joy from the well of our salvation. And so this joyful process has already begun in Jesus. That when we sorrow over our sins, where do we turn? To Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins and has clothed us with his very own righteousness. But I think we would all agree that our joy, even as believers, is not yet fully realized here on this earth, nor is our sorrow over sin yet fully gone. We still struggle with sin and its effects in this world on a daily basis. We're still surrounded by a sinful flesh and a sinful world, and so we experience sorrow regularly from both sources. Even Paul said, woe is me, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're reminded here by Christ that true disciples, true believers, those who are truly blessed, mourn over the presence of sin, both in their own lives and in the lives of those around them. They weep. They weep. In fact, we're told in Scripture that to weep over the lost souls, to weep over spiritual destruction, to weep over worldliness, weep over injustice like abortion, an unlawful divorce, and domestic abuse, and sex outside of marriage, and all these other sins, to weep over these things and to weep over the consequences of sin is not a bad thing. In fact, it is a good thing. It is what Jesus did when he was on earth. It shows that we are blessed. And Jesus said, blessed are you who weep over such things. Not who boast in them, but weep over them. For one day, he says this, you shall laugh. Heaven is a place where everyone laughs. Where the angels, Hebrews 12, 22 tells us, are clothed with festal garments. Revelation 21, verse 4 says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 19 verse 7 says, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come at last. Imagine the day, brothers and sisters, when every thought and intention of your mind and heart is only righteous continually. Imagine living in a world of absolute moral goodness and purity and of being totally pure in that perfect world yourself. Boy, doesn't that taste and sound good? That's the world we need to be living for. That will be a day of great laughter. As Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can I say this is a beautiful verse? As your pastor, there are many times when I see the things you're going through in this life. The pains, the sorrows, the losses. And I see you weep. And sometimes I have no word to say to you because it's true. Sin and its effects are sad. And it should cause us to weep. But there is an answer coming to all of our sorrows and sins and pains, an answer that will be delivered at the hand of Christ himself. And in that day, we will laugh. I look forward to this day on your behalf, brothers and sisters. I long to see this day for you when you shall laugh, and it will come. And beloved, it is coming soon. Those who sow in tears, as Psalms 126, 5 through 6 says, shall reap shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping shall come home with shouts of joy. This is our hope for those who come to Christ with our sorrows and sins. It is knowing that Jesus brings joy and that Jesus will bring it to finality someday for all of us, and everyone in heaven will laugh. What a day that'll be. By his power and compassion, Jesus promises it to you. What is now will not be forever. Though hungry, we shall be satisfied. Though weeping, we shall one day laugh. And so with Christ, you have great resources for your present. And with Christ, you have great hope for your future. And finally, with Christ, you have great company for this life's journey. That's in verses 22 through 23. And Jesus starts off this final assurance in a rather shocking fashion. Jesus likes to do this. He says in verse 22, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Think about that. Jesus says here that you are blessed when people, that's the curious crowds that we saw earlier in this chapter, when those curious crowds of the world begin to hate you, you're blessed in those moments. And let's increase the heat a little bit. When they exclude you, avoid you, look the other way, or a little bit more, revile you, and then finally, spurn your name as evil, when they treat you like a curse word, blessed are you when they do this. Notice, on account of the Son of Man. It always needs to be pointed out, you are not blessed when people hate you for your poor people skills, for your rudeness, for your harshness, or for your disrespectful demeanor. You're blessed when people hate you on account of your commitment to and testimony for Christ. You're blessed. You're so blessed, in fact, that Jesus says in verse 23, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Why? Two reasons. First, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And second, for so their fathers did to the prophets. That is why you can rejoice and leap for joy when people hate you, because of your commitment and your reflection of Christ. First, he says, rejoice in that day. Rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. And what is the great reward? As the Lord told Abraham back in Genesis 15, "I am your exceedingly great reward. Though the world rejects you, you are mine." Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So rejoice and leap for joy, because your reward will be great in heaven when you belong to God in Christ. And then second, rejoice and leap for joy in that day, because he says this, "For so their fathers did to the prophets." Jesus is reminding us here, what an important lesson, that everyone who has ever been faithful in proclaiming God's truth to their generation unflinchingly has always been hated by the very word that they, by the very world that they proclaimed that message faithfully to. Jeremiah was beat up and he was thrown in a pit. Amos was expelled from the court and threatened with death. Elijah spent most of his life fleeing from Jezebel. Zechariah was stoned to death in front of the altar in the temple itself. Stephen was stoned to death by the religious leaders of his day. Paul was whipped 195 times. He was almost stoned to death, left in a pit to rot, and was finally beheaded in Rome. James was beheaded. John was exiled. Peter was crucified upside down. And most of the other apostles were martyred as well as they preached the gospel across the globe. And so it continues to the present day. More Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years than in the last 1900 years of church history. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, you can't escape this. You can't escape this. If you never say anything, you can escape this. If you compromise on truth in your proclamation, you can escape this. If you bend to peer pressure and to worldliness, you can escape this. If you overlook sin and never call on people to repent of it, you can escape this. If you don't care about being a real godly testimony for Christ in this world, you can't escape this. But if you care about any of those things, the truth of God's word, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the eternal soul of sinners, then you show yourself to be a true believer, and you will face hardship and persecution of some kind. As Jesus says in John 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If the wind of the world's opposition was in Jesus' face, then if we're going in the same direction as him, the wind of the world's opposition is going to be in our face as well. As Acts 14, 22 states, it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. And so when that day comes, Jesus is reminding us in advance, because he's going to call on us to take some serious steps of discipleship in this first sermon. Jesus says, when that day comes of opposition, of hatred, of spurning, of exile, of persecution, when that day comes, Jesus reminds us, oh, don't complain. In fact, rejoice and leap for joy, because in that moment, you are being counted among the great company of believers who have gone before you into suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a few days before he was hanged, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not surprising that Christians should be called on to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. Just like the apostles, after they were whipped 39 times because they refused to stop preaching the gospel. As the apostles did in Acts 5 verse 41, it says they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Like Paul says in Galatians 6, I rejoice in the fact that I bear in my body the marks of Christ. I rejoice in this. What a privilege for an unworthy, wretched sinner to literally be ridiculed and punished in the place of Christ, who on the cross was ridiculed and punished in my place. I am not worthy to take blows that are meant for Jesus, but it is an honor, it is a privilege to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. A fellowship that includes the company of the prophets, of Christ himself, of the apostles, and of the countless destitute, afflicted, and mistreated faithful throughout the ages, those of whom Hebrews says the world was not worthy. When you experience hatred and suffering for Christ's sake, you are counted among those people. It doesn't matter what this world says about you. It doesn't matter how people will critique you in the future. What matters is, was I faithful to Christ no matter what unto the end? And so when people start hating you and echoing the words and the actions and the good news of Jesus, don't cower and retreat. I want you to hear what Jesus is saying here. Stand firm in that moment. Count yourself blessed. Rejoice. You are in great company for courage. The company of the faithful, the company of the true, the company in heaven who is waiting for you. You say, if I share the gospel, I might lose this relationship with this person that I really care about at work or at home or in the family or whatever. Listen, friend, you're not the first one. And yet other people before you were faithful in sharing the gospel nonetheless. Stand firm, be faithful, and be counted among the company of those who followed Christ. With Christ, you have great resources. Not just initially, but continually. With Christ, you have great hope, not just initially, but continually. And with Christ, you have great company, not just initially, but continually. And so Jesus draws a clear line in the sand here that those who have experienced his blessedness are made by his power and compassion radically different from those who have not experienced it. True disciples of Jesus are markedly different from the rest of the world. They are marked by a yearning hope. They are marked by a yearning hope. Those who have been spiritually blessed are those who recognize that they, like all men, are spiritually bankrupt, spiritually hungry, and spiritually broken, and have turned to Christ by faith. And they are also those who are hated when they then share those truths with others and yet continue to share it nonetheless because they truly believe them. This is the change that Christ alone can bring by his power and compassion. And this is the change that Jesus can work in you, both initially if you would but come to him in faith, and continually if you would but draw near to him by faith as well. This is the change, and this is what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. Is that you this morning? Are you spiritually bankrupt? Then come to Christ. For with Christ, you have the kingdom of God. Are you spiritually hungry? Then come to Christ. For with Christ, you shall be satisfied. Are you spiritually broken? Then come to Christ, for you shall laugh. And are you hated on account of the Son of Man? Then come to Christ, for you have great company for courage. These are Jesus' powerful assurances for all those who in their need draw near to Christ by faith. They can be yours, but are they yours? Do you have great resources this morning? Do you have great hope? Do you have great company in life's journey? Do you have Jesus Christ? Are you under Jesus' blessings this morning? Or, as we'll see next week, are you under Jesus' woes? For all these blessings are found with Christ alone. And then I would encourage you that if you have come to Christ in faith, and if you are under his blessings this morning, I want to challenge you to live like it this week. I want you to believe that with Christ you have great resources. No matter what you're facing as a believer this week, you have great resources in Christ. Avail yourself of them. Do not live in weakness, believer. Turn to Christ for the strength that he can give. I want to encourage you, believer, as you're facing the circumstances and the hardships and the pains of this world, don't live as if you do not have Christ. Turn to him who can give you an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and fight for joy and hope in this world. And I encourage you that if you are feeling discouraged and overpowered by the pressures and the persecutions and the hatred and the exclusion of this world, I want you to run to Christ and remember this week that you have great company for courage. You are not alone. You are not the first one that Christ has called to be faithful in the midst of your struggles. You can, by Christ, overcome, for he has overcome on your behalf. Live like someone who is blessed by Christ. I encourage you, all of you, to draw near to Christ by faith this week and receive from him his blessings. Receive from him first a yearning hope. This is the word of God from Luke 6, 20 through 23, which I consider a great privilege to have been able to share with you today, and which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Christ, the Blessed One, returns for his own. To that end, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you so much for how the answer to every yearning of our heart is Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that what we have tasted, we shall be satisfied with in fullness someday. Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that you have given us your Spirit, and we get to walk through this life with all these spiritual blessings in Christ. But I also thank you, Father, that there is a day coming when we shall behold your face in likeness. And Father, in that day, we will be under your perfect, total, finished rule. We will be marked by hope and satisfaction and laughter. And the days of courage will be past because the days of hope realized will have arrived. Father, I pray that by your grace, you would help us to walk in light of these future blessings so that we might be of some earthly good in this world. Help us to show the blessings of Christ this week as we draw near to him by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.